Father, it's a joyful thing for us to be able to be in your presence corporately. We know that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. You are with us all the time. But as we meet as your people, we realize that Jesus meets with us in a very special way. We thank you for that. We praise him. We love him. And we pray that we will be more aware of your love for us tonight. We pray that through words on a page, we will come to see just how much the living word loves us. Our prayer is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Come listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale, way down in the middle of the ocean. How did he get there? Whatever did he wear? Way down in the middle of the ocean. A preaching he should be at Nineveh, you see. To disobey is a very foolish notion, but God forgave his sin. Salvation entered in. Where? Way down in the middle of the ocean. Ocean. What a great summary of the book of Jonah. So now we're going to pray. Adults, beware. Don't let the fact that the story of Jonah has been made into a children's chorus make you think the only lessons that can be learnt are learnt by children or people in Sunday school. The story that we see before us in the book of Jonah is a wonderful one. I find it immensely challenging, and we're going to see why as we move through tonight. First point, we've only got 2 points tonight. First point, it's a book about a foreign nation. Last time we were in the book of Obadiah. If you just turn back one page, you'll see the book of Obadiah that we went through. And for those of you who can remember, we saw in the book of Obadiah that the prophecy was to Edom. And we were talking about the parallels that existed between Jacob and Esau and Edom and Judah, or Jacob as it's referred to in this book. And we said at this point in Judah's history, Edom was in the ascendancy, and effectively Jacob or Judah were just like nowhere. But we said the prophet's message was that there would be a role reversal, in the same way that with Jacob and Esau, God revealed that the older would serve the younger. So Esau would serve Jacob, and Jacob would be more superior. And in the same way, the same thing would happen. And we saw other parallels as well. But in the book of Obadiah, there was this message to a foreign empire, well, a foreign nation, sorry. And this message to the foreign nation was a message of judgment, a message of bad news, which meant good news for God's people. Well, here again in the book of Jonah, we have on record a prophet of the living God, the God of Israel, speaking again to a foreign nation. So chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a superpower. They were an enemy of Israel. Listen to what a Bible dictionary says about the religion of the Assyrians. The Assyrian king acted as regent on earth for the national god Asher, to whom he reported his activities regularly. Thus, Assyrian campaigns were conceived, at least in part, as a holy war against those who failed to avow his sovereignty or breach the borders of his land and were ruthlessly pursued in the event of rebellion. So even just from that small quote, we begin to see the sort of a nation that the Assyrians were. They worshipped a false god, and they destroyed anyone who worshipped any other gods. They were bent on upholding their own god's honor, and the way they upheld their own god's honor was through holy war, through force. If you came across an Assyrian, they would be the last person you would expect to give their allegiance to the living God. So it's a book that records the message that Jonah has for the people of Assyria. And we see in chapter 3 and verse 4 exactly what that message was. So what does it mean for Jonah to go and preach against the city of Nineveh? Well, this is his interpretation anyway. The message was from chapter 3 and verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And at the outset of the book, we might think the book is going to be very similar to the book of Obadiah. So bad news for God's enemies, good news for God's people. Jonah is to go to a wicked people who worship false gods. And maybe, you know, who knows, they'll be destroyed and that will be good news. So Jonah is to go to people who kill people who worship other gods, who show no mercy. Who is the modern day equivalent? Perhaps ISIS, someone like that. That's who Jonah is to go and preach to. But something happens that we don't expect. These people don't know the character of God, the Assyrians. They don't know what God is like. But then, chapter 3 and verse, I don't know, let's go from verse 6 onwards, we see something incredible happening. So chapter 3, verse 6, when the news, so this is the message that Jonah has preached to them, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And that's exactly what happened. God did relent from sending disaster. So question, what does this teach us about the character of God? Well, it teaches us the last thing that Jonah says in his prayer in chapter 2 and verse 9. I love it when I come to Bible study and I don't pick the hymns on a Monday night, and I just love it when the hymns just fit perfectly. And the next song on the list, and Sarah didn't know what I was going to say tonight, the next song on the list says exactly what we see in this verse. Salvation comes from the Lord. Well, almost exactly, not quite exactly, but the same principle. So salvation comes from the Lord. That's what we find out about God in these chapters, that salvation comes from the Lord to the most unlikely people. What percentage, may I ask you, of your salvation is from God? What do you reckon? 50%? 80%? 99%? No, it's 100%. Salvation comes from God. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written. The righteous will live by faith. Now, salvation and righteousness are very connected themes, aren't they? So God is holy. He is set apart from any darkness or wrong. God never cheats. He never lies. God always does the right thing. He never takes what doesn't belong to him. God always upholds justice. He ensures anyone that breaks the rules receive justice, the just penalty, what they deserve. And to be saved, so to be saved means we need to be righteous to be saved from God's wrath. Now, we are not righteous. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is there is a righteousness available that is alien to us. It's a righteousness that comes from God and is given to people. Now, how is that received? Do you remember what's recorded about Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 6? It said, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, we need to be careful because I think potentially sometimes we can hold people like Abraham up as heroes. And we go to Hebrews 11 and we look at the Hall of Faith, or sometimes heroes of the faith, and we all know what we mean by that. But God is the hero. Abraham needed righteousness from God just as much as the Assyrians. You and I need just as much righteousness from God as the Assyrians. So tonight, let our hearts be thrilled that Jonah was sent to a wicked people. They believed God, so they took God at his word. And then, chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. It is grace. No one is beyond needing God's grace. God's love is to show compassion to people who don't deserve it. And how can we not hear the echo? Echo, echo, echo. Jesus is coming. See, here we have Jonah, who was sent to a foreign land to preach to people who were his enemies. But when we read the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus, who was sent to a foreign land to preach to people who were his enemies. And like Jonah was 3 days in the heart of the earth, the Lord Jesus also, 3 days. See, when we take the gospel at face value, when we believe it, we receive God's righteousness. Just like the people in Jonah's day, and just it's the same today. If you are in Christ tonight, you have the same standing before God as Jesus. That's an incredible thing. Praise God for the Lord Jesus. But to think that this book is primarily about the Assyrians, so that was our first point. We've seen that this is a book about a foreign nation. But to think that this book is primarily about the Assyrians is actually to misunderstand the book. Because when you look at the book of Jonah, you'll notice there is one chapter about the Assyrians and there are three chapters about Jonah. And it's really interesting because as we read through the book of Jonah, we read about different people having encounters with God. So in chapter 1, we have some sailors who are worshippers of other gods, worshipping other gods, but they have an encounter with God through Jonah. And verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Then as we keep going, we get to the Assyrians, who also, like we've already mentioned, they repent, they humble themselves, and they believe God. So we have people who have no Bible background, no connection to the people of Israel, who have an encounter with God through Jonah, take God at his word, and respond in some way. Now, I'm not saying those sailors were saved, I'm not saying that, but they responded to what was revealed to them. In contrast to that, we then have a prophet who is on the run from God. Worse than that, you can't get worse than that, a manifestation of that, he would rather see the Ninevites dead than preach the gospel to them. I mean, this is a massive surprise compared to the book of Obadiah. In Obadiah, there is a message of destruction to the Edomites. There is no mention of Obadiah. But here, through the book of Jonah, what we see is God is at work, not just in the lives of the Assyrians, but he is at work refining Jonah. It's really interesting. This prophet needed some serious heart work. So he knew all the right theology. The people of Nineveh, on the other hand, didn't know what God was like, but Jonah did. He knew, evidently, chapter 2, how to pray. This guy is just like evangelical pedigree through and through. But there is stuff lurking in his heart that God needs to deal with. So why does he run? I mean, we always were taught he runs because he was scared to go to Nineveh and speak to the Assyrians. But when we get to chapter 4 and verse 1 through to verse 3, we find out that's not the reason why he ran at all. So chapter 4, verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. What can be better for a preacher than going to a town and there just being a city-wide turning to the Lord? Surely he should go home rejoicing, but he doesn't. He wants to die. He says, this is exactly what I said, God. This is exactly why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. It's not because I was scared of what the Ninevites might do to me. The reason why Jonah didn't go to Nineveh, or didn't want to go to Nineveh, was because he didn't want them to be forgiven. See, Jonah knew exactly what God is like. He knew there was a chance that the Assyrians would heed his message, and he knew if they heeded the message, that God would just not be able to resist showing them grace and mercy, even though they didn't deserve it. And that just, he hated that. That would be bad for Israel, because the Assyrians are their enemies. And Jonah just could not cope with the thought of them not being destroyed. So Jonah is supposed to go and preach to these guys who have false gods. But the reality is he has a false god in his own life that needs dealing with. He cared more about the security of Israel than obedience to God. Now, isn't that curious? Because God had promised to the Israelites that they would inherit this land. But somehow that, this sort of like spirituality, had become more important to him than God and his relationship with God. That is why he says in chapter 2 and verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. He's not talking about the Assyrians there. He's talking about himself. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Even after the big fish episode, even after this great prayer, these heart issues still exist. He is so angry, he wants to die because God hasn't dealt with him as he expected. He felt like he had his rights. He had served God and now God owed him. But actually, God doesn't work like that. So let's put this all together. We have a person in ministry who's got all his theology right about God, intellectually at least, as a minimum. He's part of the right family. And yet there are so many unresolved issues going on at a heart level, yet God has a desire to show him grace and deal with him. Do you realize God loves spiritually proud people like Jonah, as well as overtly immoral people like the Assyrians? And God shows grace to both groups of people. Now, I find that thrilling. Time to turn the spotlight on us. Now it's time to get the helmets on and hide behind chairs and duck down, because this is I find this immensely challenging. The majority of us, all of us, I assume, are much more like Jonah than we are the Assyrians. So pretty good theology, ministering in some way, part of a church family, maybe privileged to have a Christian family, good upbringing, yet there can be so many unresolved issues in our hearts. For Jonah, it seems like there was a spiritual elitism. So God's salvation wasn't for their enemies. God's salvation wasn't for those dirty Assyrians. There was this spiritual pride about him. And we can be exactly the same. We can be proud, almost feeling deserving of our position before God. And perhaps we just feel smug, thinking we're slightly higher up God's favourites list because we perhaps are better stewards with our money than other people, or we have more self-control than other people, or we don't have the checkered past like that other person, or maybe we speak more about Jesus than someone else, and we have our theology in neater boxes than someone else. And I would never behave like that if I was in that situation in their shoes. And I'd be able to cope with that situation so much better than that person is. And that can be going on in our hearts. And it's so hard to detect. It's easy to see in the lives of others, but seldom in ourselves. Spiritual pride, like in Jonah's life, it hides. So on the righteousness issue, I mean, it can start creeping into our thinking, can't it, that somehow we have earned or deserved it. I mean, this sort of language gives it away. So have you ever thought it would take a real miracle for that person to become a Christian? Yeah, absolutely. An absolute miracle. Just like it took an absolute miracle for me to become a Christian. And just like it took an absolute miracle for you to become a Christian. And if our language is, well, that person, it's going to be a bit harder for them, then actually we're saying it's something to do with us and our own righteousness. Also, spiritual pride can manifest itself. This is another way of spotting it. Jesus said, didn't he, judge not and you will not be judged. People who judge other people have started to think somehow in their mind that actually the Christian life is more about performance than it is about grace. So as soon as we start getting a tape measure out to say, how is everyone else measuring up? In our minds then, being a Christian has become something about what I am doing rather than what I am trusting. And we can all slip into this. And if we do, we will face and feel the burden of that. Because as soon as we start making our Christianity about what we're doing, tape measure, well, we just can't do enough to get to earn a righteousness. Contrast that to the good news that Jesus brings. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So as soon as it's all about what we do, we're trying to do it without abiding, and the weight will just crush us. Notice also in Jonah's life, and this is again what we've seen in chapter 4 right at the beginning, he is much happier to see, would have been much happier to see the Assyrians destroyed, okay, than God to extend grace to them. He will be happier if the grace of God ended with Israel. So in other words, he wanted to be a dead end on the Great Commission highway. Okay, now this is pre-Great Commission, of course, but I'm sure you get the point. He wanted to be a cul-de-sac on the expansion of God's kingdom. Now, this is Great Commission, before Great Commission, like I say, but why am I saying that? Well, there can be certain painful things in our own hearts, like there is in the life of Jonah, that actually meant there was like a blockage. So for him, his Israel nationalism was the big untouchable thing in his life. And notice, when it's challenged by God in chapter 4 and God forgives all these people, he just flares up in anger. So chapter 4, verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now that is a really helpful tool. I was watching something not too long ago by Paul David Tripp, who's a counsellor in America, and he says whenever you get angry, it's really helpful just to stop and say, why is my heart responding like that? I think he calls them something like redemptive moments, where you can stop and just think about the things in your heart that are lurking that you didn't know were there. So for Jonah, there is this blockage in the grace of God and the grace of God moving to other people. May that not be said of us. Dave Bennett is a guy who used to preach at my home church. He lives in Liverpool, actually, for an organization called Bridge Builders. They just basically seek to put Bibles in people's hands, a bit like the work of the Gideons. And Dave Bennett surveyed 400 adult converts to Christianity. And he asked them many, many different questions. And this is just one section of what he found out. This is what he writes. Of those 400 converts, 92% had a relationship with a Christian before they were converted. And 86% said it was significant in their conversion. Most adults coming to faith are helped by a friendship with a Christian that they know and trust. And 87% said that they knew of someone praying for them before they became a Christian. Now, I find that remarkable and really challenging. Sometimes this so-called friendship evangelism gets a tough press in some quarters, but 86% of converts had a Christian friend. Now, that's just of them 400 people that Dave Bennett, you know, interviewed. He said it was significant in their conversion. Now, I wonder, what are the reasons stopping us maybe inviting someone or speaking to someone about the Lord Jesus? Maybe it's because there is something in our hearts like there was in the heart of Jonah. For Jonah, it was not wanting grace to expand to the Assyrians, anyone outside of Israel. Maybe for us, it's simply fear of man. Simply, we don't want our Christians, our friends to think that he's one of those weird Christians. You know, maybe it's because, you know, we just don't want people on the street kind of sniggering at us behind our back. Maybe there's a whole load of different reasons why we don't want to tell people about Jesus. But my prayer tonight is that we wouldn't be like Jonah. Well, we would be like Jonah. We would be like Jonah in the sense of God came and did business with him. And even though it's a book about the Assyrians, really, it's a book about God's dealings with Jonah. And I pray that God would be gracious to us tonight and deal with issues in our own hearts. So just for a couple of minutes, we're going to sing in a moment. But before we do, I think it'd be just helpful for us just to bow our heads and just think, I don't know, maybe there's something the Holy Spirit, God by His Spirit, has just touched something in your heart. Why not just spend a couple of moments in the quietness of our own hearts just thinking on what we've heard, maybe just reviewing some of those verses. And then in a moment I'll pray and then we'll sing our next song together.